I don't think anyone will disagree with me if I say women are some of the greatest assets the church can have. We see this plainly throughout the New Testament, especially through women such as Chloe, Lydia, Junia, Phoebe, Priscilla, and many more. Not that we need the New Testament to see the value that women bring to the Lord's church and to the local congregation. I know from personal experience, my earliest memories are learning at the feet of godly women in Sunday Bible school, you know, taking ancient literature and making it come alive in the mind of a child. And that's not something that's easy to do. And they would often do it not just through their teaching, but through their crafts and through, bringing things alive. I remember one occasion where we were talking about the children wandering in the wilderness and they came across bitter water and we had water set before us and little did we know salt was placed in it. And so we took a drink of it and it was bitter and we spit it out. And, you know, the teacher did that to help us illustrate, you know, some of the struggles that the children of Israel went through. I remember one teacher in particular, she actually set up walls in the classroom, and we marched around it like the walls of Jericho, and it really brought the story alive. And she actually had it rigged to where when we blew our horns, it all fell down. And these stories that are thousands of years old, and these principles and these teachings, you know, these women were able to make it come to life to me in a way that I'm pretty sure no man ever could. And because of that, I can say they honestly laid the foundation of my faith and the ability for me to learn scriptures at an older age. Now, of course, we know that women are a tremendous asset to the work of the church, and without them, I think our success would be non-existent. Women do so much by setting godly examples, offering great wisdom and advice, teaching children, teaching their fellow sisters in Christ, and noticing those who are downtrodden and in need of spiritual encouragement. No one can put a price on the value women bring to the Lord's church. Now, of course, this is not where the controversy is. The controversy is found in specific roles that in Scripture are given to men that are not given to women. And this controversy surrounds passages such as the one that was just read, 1 Timothy chapter 2, especially verses 11 through 15, and 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 35. But as we see as we go through this study, this has nothing to do with value or equality, but simply function and responsibility. When studying things like women's roles, there are some things we need to keep in mind, because much of what we're going to talk about today is probably not politically correct. And, you know, what we're going to talk about today probably would not fly in a lot of churches. But we need to remember what the Bible says. Now, for those of you who are members of the Church of Christ, let me ask you a question. Why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Well, I'm pretty sure you're a member of the church for several reasons. One of those is because you believe the Bible is the divine word of God. And we believe that if it is true, we must obey this word. In light of that, how should we approach Scripture? Well, we should set our personal feelings aside. We should set our own notions of right and wrong aside, and we should let the Bible speak for itself. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what I think. Doesn't really matter how I feel. Doesn't really matter what you think. Doesn't really matter how you feel. If we are people that love God, we only care about what God thinks and how he feels. You know, we as New Testament Christians seek to be the church that belongs to Christ. And we do this through obeying him. Jesus said, one of the last things he ever said to his disciples is, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And you know, we as Christians, we seek to do that in all things. Now, there's some things I want to go through before we approach this subject. I want to emphasize that when it comes to roles that are specifically given to women or roles that are specifically given to men, it has nothing to do with equality. We see in the very opening passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that men and women are both equal in the sight of God. They have both been stamped with his image. We also see in reference to value in the Lord's church in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that we are all one in Christ Jesus, whether we're a Jew or Gentile, or male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So we see this has nothing to do with equality. This also has nothing to do with ability. God has always used the abilities of women all throughout Scripture. We see especially women like Sarah and Hannah and Mary. God has used these women to bear important children who became essential in our salvation. God also used women on occasion to slay his enemies, most notably Jael. She killed Sisera, an enemy of God, while he slept by driving a tent peg through his head. Kind of gruesome, I know, but because of that, she is considered most blessed among women. Women in Scripture are often seen as the voice of reason. Women such as Abigail, through her wisdom and her humility, she kept David from sin, and she saved her people. The woman of Tekoa in 2 Samuel chapter 14 is also seen as the voice of wisdom and guidance. Also, the wise woman of Nabal in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 22. Because of her wisdom, she saved her city and even vanquished the enemy of God. I believe in that context it was Sheba. Now, God has also used women to fulfill important roles, such as a prophetess. We see that through Deborah, and the wife of Isaiah, and Anna, and the daughters of Philip. A wisdom in Scripture is even personified as a woman. So we see that this discussion has nothing to do with value or ability, because women are valuable, and they have ability. This simply has to do with the roles and the functions that have been given to us. And the role and the function we play in the kingdom of God is determined by several things. It can be determined by gender, age, even marital status, and spiritual maturity. And this has nothing to do with our value or ability. It's simply the role God expects us to play. One other thing I want us to keep in mind, especially when we study 1 Timothy chapter 2, is the purpose that it was written. If you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. And we're going to be flipping back and forth from this passage to another passage, so make sure to leave this marked the whole time. And we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Now, of course, we know when Paul wrote this letter, there were no verses and chapters. These were added later for our benefit. So the context continues in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and Paul explains why he wrote what he wrote. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you soon before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Now, why is Paul writing this information? Well, Paul is hoping to come visit Timothy at Ephesus, but he realized maybe he can't. So he's giving him these instructions on what he expects of a church so that everyone will know how to conduct themselves in the household of God. Now, of course, several weeks ago we talked about what God expected of men. Next week on Sunday night, we're going to talk about what God expects of deacons and elders. Paul is addressing these things to him so that everyone knows the role they're supposed to play. Well, he also says this of women as well. Now, in reference to these principles and these teachings, there's something I want us to note as well, that the teachings he is giving here do not simply apply in a worship assembly. They apply in every aspect of life when it comes to spiritual things. Notice what he tells men in verse 8. He says he wants them to pray in every place. So every place where there are men, he expects them to pray, whether it's in a Bible class or at home. He expects men everywhere to have holy hands, that is, to live a holy and blameless life. And you notice the principles he gives for elders and deacons. Those are principles they're supposed to have in their everyday walk of life, not just on a Sunday morning, but all throughout the week. So we conclude that the principles that Paul is laying forth here apply in every situation. This is going to become important when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because that seems to be, he seems to set forth principles that apply specifically in a worship scenario. That might not seem like important now, but it'll make more sense, especially when we talk about the differences between worship and Sunday and worship, Sunday Bible school and worship. Now, there's one other thing I want to point out before we hop into the text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, we see that this is in the context of the household of God. That is, spiritual responsibilities members have living as Christians. This does not apply to secular living. For example, there's nothing wrong with having a woman who is your manager or your boss. There's nothing wrong with a woman owning a company or even being a governor or being the president. You know, you can vote for a woman or a man. It doesn't matter. The principles that Paul is specifically addressing here has to do with spiritual matters. I have seen some people try to apply that to secular matters. That's going far beyond the context. This is specifically in reference to spiritual matters, as we'll continue to see. Now, to understand this passage, let's start with verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." Now, notice how Paul opens up the verse. He says, "Therefore." Now, in school, I was taught that when you see the word "therefore," you're supposed to ask what? What is it there for? And it was really cheesy and annoying, and my teachers would repeat it all the time. But it's important. When you see that word, ask what it is there for. Because when Paul uses that word, he's always referencing back to something he has already said. Basically, he's saying, in light of what I've already said, do this or do not do this, or this is true or this is not true. Consider what he says right before. He says, For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So what is he pointing out? Well, he's pointing out in light of the fact that I am an apostle, a teacher. I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. Do what I am telling you to do. Now, of course, being an apostle was a very important thing. This is a position that is selected by Jesus Christ himself. So Paul has a lot of authority in what he is saying. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because some people think that Paul is simply giving his opinion here. But no, Paul is going far beyond that. He has the authority of his apostleship. I was having a conversation with my grandmother, and I love her. She is a wonderful woman. But we disagree on a lot of things when it comes to the Bible. She is a deaconess in a very liberal Presbyterian church, and they do things very differently. And I showed her this passage, and I said, "Well, you know, what do you think about that?" Well, she wasn't too happy with me. And I said, "Well, you know, do you think Paul was wrong?" She says, "Well, yes, I think Paul was wrong." I'm like, okay, I'm not sure how much of a conversation we can have if we're not going to respect the words of the Bible and respect the apostleship that was given to him by Jesus Christ. But that's how some people feel. But we see that, you know, if he is an apostle appointed by Jesus Christ, these words matter. They carry the very weight of Jesus himself. His teaching, at least his teachings do. So we see that he opens up in reference to what he expects men to do. He gives them the responsibility to pray. Any place where men and women are present, any mixed assembly, this responsibility falls to men. It's not to say women can't pray. Women are expected to pray. I think one of my favorite prayers that I find in Scripture is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the prayer of Hannah. Now, you know, when we're in private, we're expected to pray. When we're together, we're expected to pray. And if there's a mixed assembly of men and women, this responsibility is given to men. Of course, a man who is qualified, a man who has holy hands. Now, Paul is very specific when he begins here. He says that men are to pray, and he uses the word anear here. This specifically refers to both men, specifically refers to men, and in the right context, a husband. In verse 9, he makes a transition, and he says, "Likewise, I want women." He moves to what he says about women, and he uses the word gune here, and this specifically refers to women. Now, you may think I'm being a little superfluous here, but the reason I'm pointing this out is because sometimes in our English translations, the word men is used in a very general way to refer to both men and women, such as in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The word there that is often translated as men refers to mankind. The word anthropos is there, refers to anyone, men or women, or all men and women. But what Paul is using here is very specific words, so he's being very detailed. This is what I expect of men, and this is what I expect of women as an apostle. So now let's move to verses 11 through 12. "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Now, we see in reference to teaching, this role seems to also to be given to men because the women, if there is a mixed assembly, they are to receive instruction, and a man, assuming he is qualified, is supposed to teach. Now, and he's, and Paul emphasizes this by saying that women are to respond in quietness or quietly. The Greek word here is hesukia. Now, I think there are some translations that use the word silence. That's probably not the best translation for it. Quietness or quietly is probably a better translation, because we see also in Acts chapter 22, verse 2, when Paul is preaching to a crowd, they respond to him by becoming more quiet. It's not that they stop talking altogether, but they become more quiet. They're responding to his teaching or his words by listening, hearing what he has to say. And this is very distinct from what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In fact, if you'll mark this part in your Bible, go ahead and flip over there. We'll see that Paul is being uses a very different word in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's look at verses 34 through 35. Paul writes, "The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but to subject themselves just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church." Now, the word here for silence is sagao, and this refers to absolute silence, to stop speaking altogether. And we know from the context, Paul is specifically talking about the worship assembly. He says it is shameful for women to speak in church. This is the worship assembly. You can also look at this chapter and the few chapters before it. Paul is talking specifically about what he expects in church, because he addresses singing, the Lord's Supper, and of course spiritual gifts. Not that we have those today, but that was something they did in the first century, something they had in the first century. So we see that Paul is specifically talking about worship. And the reason I bring up this point is because, as you can see, we have a very different standard for worship than we do for Bible class. In Bible class, there's no issue with women making comments, asking questions, having some dialogue with the teacher. But we see we have a different standard in worship, because we see what Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is general principles that apply in every situation. If there's someone to teach in a class, it's supposed to be a man. If there's someone to pray in a class, it's supposed to be a man. But in reference to worship, we see that absolute silence is required, where maybe there can be some more conversation and more dialogue in a Bible class. There's a different standard in a worship service. And so that's something that's important to point out. Now, what is the reasoning that Paul uses for this? Well, we'll start with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, while we're here. He says they are to subject themselves as the law also says. So the first reasoning he gives for this teaching, not that his apostleship isn't important enough, but he says the law also says this. Now, some people argue against this verse. They say, well, Moses never said in a tabernacle setting or in a temple setting that women couldn't speak. And so thus some people will use that to say, well, Paul doesn't really know what he's talking about here. But we have to remember that Paul is appreciating the silence of scriptures the same way we also appreciate the silence of scripture. Consider Jeremiah chapter 19, if you'll turn with me there. Jeremiah chapter 19. And we see, we'll see also that God expects us to not only follow and respect what he has said, but also to respect what he has not said or what he has not given us permission to do. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. God says, "Because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods, that they neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind." Well, what is God trying to communicate to the Israelites? Well, of course, he's trying to point out how terrible their human sacrifices are. But what does he say in response to that? He says, "I never told you to do that. It didn't even enter my mind. Therefore, in light of the fact that I never gave you permission to do it, you should have known this is something you should have not done." We also see this principle in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, where in reference to God's law, Moses says you are not to add to it or take away from it. It's not enough to simply obey what God has said. You can't go beyond it. You can't do something you do not have permission to do. And so what Paul is pointing out when he references the law, he's pointing out that in reference to tabernacle or temple worship, women did not have a teaching role or authoritative role. And he's saying this is continuing in the New Testament. So when he's referencing the law, even though the law didn't explicitly comment on this, the fact that it didn't is enough for Paul to say this is what the law is teaching also. The second, one of the other reasons he gives to support this teaching is creation. So if you want to flip back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "For Adam was formed first, for Adam was created first, and then Eve." Now, what is Paul pointing out here? Well, Paul is pointing out that because Adam was formed first, he received more responsibility than Eve did. And this is not simply because he's male, it's because he was created first. So God created, he gave Adam and males from that point more responsibility, more spiritual responsibility than he did women. And this is something we actually see all throughout Scripture. Some people go to this verse and they say, look, you know, the Bible blames women for the fall. But it really doesn't. This is actually the only verse outside Genesis 3 that actually points out that Eve sinned. In fact, if you look at the rest of the Scripture, it seems Adam actually gets blamed more for the fall than women do. Consider what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, just as through one woman sin entered into the world." Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men." It's kind of curious, don't you think? Eve was the one who technically brought sin into the world. And yet he says Adam brought sin into the world. Why does he emphasize Adam's sin but not Eve's? Well, it seems that Adam had more responsibility than Eve. And perhaps the responsibility of the fall falls more to him than it does to Eve, even though she sinned first. You can also consider what happens in Genesis chapter 3. When God comes to basically the site of the fall, who does he address first? Well, he addresses Adam. He has a conversation. He's like, hey, what's going on? He doesn't talk to Eve at first, but even though she was the one who sinned, he addresses Adam first. And this seems to indicate that it's that God expects more of Adam than he did of Eve. And it seems to follow that in reference to spiritual matters, God has given more responsibility to men and expects more of them as well. At least he expects them to do more than he would a woman. And we also see that not only does Paul go back to the law to justify this teaching, he also goes back to creation. And in verse 14, he uses the fall. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now, there is some ambiguity about this verse, even among preachers in our brotherhood. I looked at several different commentaries, and I felt kept finding several different opinions on what Paul is talking about. So I'll give you three possible interpretations to verse 14, and I'll let you come to your own conclusion. But we still see that Paul uses the fall as support to this teaching. Now, Some people suggest that because Eve sinned first, she received a particular punishment having to do with authority and submission. Some would say that, you know, because Adam and Eve were punished with certain things, and it seems that we experience those. I don't want to say punishments, but we experience those inconveniences today. Maybe this is a part of it. For example, one of Adam's punishment was the fact that he had to labor for his bread. One of Eve's punishments for the fall was that she would experience pain in childbearing. And so what some suggest is that there was a broader role given to authority. in reference to authority and submissiveness. I'm not necessarily buying into that one, but that's one of the arguments or one of the interpretations for verse 14. The other interpretation is that the fact that Eve was beguiled and Adam was not. And so what some people have said is that, well, women are more easily beguiled than men are. I'm not fully convinced by that because I know some gullible men and I know some gullible women. I'm pretty sure you know the same, but that's another common interpretation. Another interpretation is the fact that, or is the idea that Paul is referencing the first time a man failed in his role and a woman failed in her role that was given by God. Eve was supposed to listen to the instructions of her husband not to eat the fruit. And she failed. In fact, she did the opposite. She ate the fruit, and then she led her husband to do the wrong thing instead of following her husband, leading her to do the right thing. And it seems Adam also failed because he did not stop his wife, or he did not encourage his wife to do the right thing. So some might suggest that, well, Paul is referencing the first time where men and women failed in their roles. I'm going to be honest, I'm not really sure which side I come down on that. Maybe there's another interpretation I haven't found, but you can do your own research on that. And we'll look at one other verse just to end the passage. Verse 15, not that it really deals with what we're talking about specifically, but it is an unusual one, and it's something we need to talk about. Let's look at verse 15. Paul says, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, verse 15 is a very odd passage, just the way it is worded. Now, what Paul is teaching here is not the fact that women have to have children to be saved. There's no scripture in the New Testament that teaches that. What Paul is emphasizing, here again, there's a little bit of ambiguity. There's two main interpretations to looking at verse 15. The first is the idea that the word childbearing is a synecdoche for the way in which a woman lives her life. We find synecdoches all throughout Scripture where a particular element of something is emphasized that stands for the whole. Well, childbearing is something that is unique to women, something that only women can do. Therefore, this excludes men. What a lot of people how a lot of preachers interpret this verse is they say, well, if a woman continues in her role as a woman, doing what she should as a woman, she will be saved. Of course, continuing with, the traits any godly person should live by. And that is a very popular interpretation. The other interpretation is that he is specifically talking about Eve. Now, the New American Standard Bible uses the word women. But the word women is italicized. It's not in the actual text. I'm sure the majority of your translations, especially the King James, the ESV, they will use the phrase, she will be saved if she continues in childbearing. So, is Paul talking about Eve? Is he talking about women in general? Some would argue that Eve was technically saved through her childbearing because she produced children. She would eventually bring about the Christ because Christ is a descendant of her. So she and we were all technically saved through her childbearing. That's one interpretation. I'm going to be honest, I'm not really sure which one I fall down on it, but you can do your own studying and you can come to your own conclusion on that. So before we conclude today, let's consider a few things. God has always given different roles to people. And these roles are determined by several things. We see this especially in the Old Testament. God gave certain roles to specific individuals, to specific families, to specific tribes and people groups, and to specific nations. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is how God has always divided up roles for his followers. The same thing is in the church today. God sometimes divides roles divided by gender, by age, by spiritual maturity, and even marital status. And there's nothing wrong with this. This is how God has chosen to do things, and we must trust his wisdom. And in reference to spiritual matters, such as teaching and prayer and authority, these roles are given specifically to men. And finally, Paul uses the creation, the fall, and the law to support these teachings. Now, I know the majority of what I have said today probably would not fly in a lot of churches. It's probably not very politically correct. A lot of people would probably disagree with what I have had to say. But at the end of the day, the only thing that matters to me is what I am teaching consistent with Scripture. And if that is what matters, then that is what truly matters. And I hope we can all say that for ourselves. At the end of the day, regardless of how we may feel or think, do we care more about God's word than we do our own personal desires? And if we love him, and if we seek to keep his commandments to demonstrate our love to him, certainly we will. Now, before we conclude today, if there's anyone who is here today who is not a Christian, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins and put him on in baptism, we would love to help you with that right now. And if you're here today, and you were once obedient to the gospel, but you're no longer living in a manner pleasing to God, we would certainly like to pray for you, and God will certainly forgive you. If there's anything we can do for you spiritually, please come forward as we stand and sing.